If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6. We are going to be finishing off 2019 by finishing off the book of Ephesians. And this is week 9 of a series that I was planning on doing in like 5 or 6 weeks. But, you know, as you get into great books like the Bible, it often takes a little bit longer than you thought. Today, I want to talk to you about the spiritual battles that we face. We've just come out of a busy week, okay? Lots of family get-togethers, lots of turkey. You got turkey for dinner, turkey sandwiches for lunch the next day, turkey breakfast sandwiches, you know, the day after that. We've had lots of food, lots of family stuff, and I hope and pray that you had great times with family, but I know that for many of you, it was actually tough times with family and maybe some awkward conversations or tense moments with family or maybe a lack of time with family because of some strife and conflict in your home. There is no shortage of conflict in our world today. Does anyone recognize that? Whether it's within your own immediate family, your more extended family, you know, in our community, there's conflict everywhere that we look. And I really want to, as we land the plane on 2019, I want to remind each and every one of you that there is a spiritual conflict behind every physical conflict that you see. Okay, so this is where Paul lands the plane in Ephesians chapter 6. It's this wake-up call to the church that as we look around and as you experience conflict in your marriage and conflict with your kids and conflict at work, it's this wake-up call to say there's a spiritual warfare, there's a spiritual battle that's being fought, and your problem isn't really your mother-in-law, it's the devil. Amen, amen. It's a good thing I have a good relationship with my mother-in-law so I can keep making those jokes. Those are good. At the root of every one of your battles, there's a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle taking place between two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And I want to lay a foundation for you and all of us today by starting by saying this. God has a plan for your life. We all know that. Here's the thing. So does the devil. God has a plan for your life. We hear that message. We hear that sermon all the time. God has a plan for your life. He's got a road for you to take, doors to open for you. He's got all sorts of opportunities to lay before you. God has a plan for your life. Here's what we don't think of as much. And we shouldn't think of it as much, but we need to be aware of it. The devil has a plan for your life too. And both God and the devil have a methodical, meticulous, detailed plan. They have a blueprint of how they want your life to end up, and they are constantly seeking after your heart to try and get you to make decisions that align with their plan for your life. You've likely heard the statement, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was making people think he didn't exist. And just because that quote is from the Usual Suspects movie doesn't mean it's not true. Okay, for when we forget that there is someone called the devil, his name is Satan, when we forget about him, then what happens is we start blaming one another for our problems. And so if Satan can drift into the background and just make it like he's no longer in the limelight, then what happens is when we start experiencing conflict, we think our problem is with the person. And I've said this before, I'll say it again, our problem is not personalities, but principalities. It's not your boss, it's not your husband, it's not your wife, it's not your neighbor. They are not your problem. You and I have a common enemy, and he hates you with every fiber of his being. And he's got a plan for your life. Today I want to talk about how to make sure that he doesn't win. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start reading in verse 10. Paul says this, be strong. He says this, finally, which is pastor terms for in closing, which means the sermon's almost done, okay? He's 6 chapters in. Now, depending on who's speaking, finally could mean 20 minutes or 2 hours. We're not sure. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, there's a good chance that there's a number of you in the room that are already, this is your thought process as I'm speaking, you're thinking, yeah, I'm not really sure that I buy into this whole devil business. There's a lot of people who believe in God, believe in Jesus, but they get hung up on this whole devil guy. They think, I just don't know. I just can't imagine that there's this real being, you know, this cartoon guy with a pitchfork who's after me, and he's after my family, he's after my health. I want to assure you today that he is real. He's the father of lies. He's the essence of evil. And his ploy is to, again, make you think he's not there, so that when you experience pain, frustration, and heartbreak in this world, you will put all of your blame on somebody else. You will start hating people in your life, and you will start hating yourself when you should be hating the devil. Any of you ever been to an arcade or a fair with one of those whack-a-mole games? Okay, where they pop up and you're trying to hit them with a hammer. Anybody been there before? Anybody? Anybody like to have fun? Anybody do anything? Yeah, okay. You're like, what is this sinful place you speak of? Okay, it's fun. They come up and you're trying to hit them with the hammer, right? And you're constantly trying to find the whack-a-mole and get them over here. Okay, that is precisely what Satan is constantly doing with our lives. He is causing distraction over here, conflict over there, and if we put all of our energy and all of our effort into whacking the mole, then we forget that our real enemy is the devil. There is something unseen behind everything that is seen. You only see things happening in the natural, but there is more than what meets the eye. So Paul says this, verse 11, I'll read it again. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, let me tell you something about the devil. He's a schemer. This word here in the Greek it has to do with being methodical. The devil is a detail-oriented being. You've heard the statement, the devil is in the details. Okay? He is a schemer. He is into details. He is trying to put people in your life, conflict in your life, things around you. They're all a part of a master plan that he has to fill you with guilt and regret and bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred and so on and so on. I want you to think about this. If somebody did something to you that was hurtful, but they weren't intending to be malicious, okay? They hurt your feelings, they say something inconsiderate that you think, wow, that wasn't very nice, but you know, they didn't mean to do it. They didn't mean to do it, right? Has anyone ever experienced this before? Okay, it's pretty easy to forgive that person, don't you think? If it was unintentional, right? Like this is a daily occurrence in my household, okay? My two-year-old will start screaming and crying because my four-year-old apparently hit her, okay? Getty hit me! He's like, no, I just walked by her and like we bumped into each other, right? Right? So to her, something happened that hurt her, but it wasn't intentional, okay? Pretty easy to forgive someone who hurts you in that way. But how would you feel if you found out that somebody was intentionally, with motivation and premeditation, making a plan to make your life a living hell? What if you discovered that there was someone who was right now pursuing your husband's heart or your wife's heart and doing everything in their power to turn their affection away from you? And what if you discovered that there was somebody who was infiltrating your children's lives, who was constantly trying to put bad thoughts in their head, bad decisions before them, bad people around them, so that they would start making poor decisions and lying to cover up what they did? And what if you discovered someone who was at this very moment trying to put pressure on you in your life to lose your temper, take the easy way out, get offended, slip back into that addiction, that pattern of thinking, and so on? What if someone was that evil? I would like to suggest to you that you should have a holy, righteous anger rise up within you. If someone was after your spouse and after your children and after your mind and after your future. And I'm here to tell you today as a loving reminder that that person exists and he's the devil. And he has a plan to ruin your family. And he's doing everything within his power to do it. That's the devil's plan. Now, as children of God, as followers of Jesus, people who have been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, we know that the devil has been defeated. When Jesus died at the cross, he actually achieved victory over the devil, over sin, over hell. And so what can happen, because all of those things are true, okay? The devil has been defeated. But what can happen is we can kind of get a lazy approach to our life. I call it lazy spirituality. So we sit back in our lazy boy as a Christian, and we hang on to this reality. It's a reality. The devil's been defeated. And we know that, like, listen, folks, like, we've read the end of this book and we win. Okay? Yes and amen. The victory has been declared over Satan and sin and everything that he offers. And yet, if we're not careful, we can become so lazy in our spirituality, we say, well, in the end, I know that I win. And so we don't develop our faith, and so we don't develop our relationship with God, and we don't read the Bible, and we don't develop our prayer life, and we don't press into Jesus, because we don't really think that we have anything to worry about. And yet, so long as we're in this body and on this earth, we have a hell to fight and a devil to beat. Yes, the victory is ours. Yes, our future is secure. The Bible says that no one can pluck you from the Father's hand. You are safe in the kingdom of God. And yet, how many of you could say, I've got some problems in my life and the devil's behind them? Right? Yeah, three of you, fantastic, that's great. The rest of you are all good. I don't know what you're talking about. These people are crazy, I'm all good. We all have things in our life that you may not be able to pinpoint that this is, that the devil's behind it and that there's some kind of spiritual battle here, but I assure you that it's there. And I want us to wake up from a lazy spirituality, a lazy Christianity that just says, well, you know, it's just all going to turn out in the end because I've read the end of the book and we win. And so I just got to hang on until Jesus comes back. I'm just hanging on until the rapture. I'm just hanging on until Jesus comes back. No, 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 folks. Paul says, we are in a spiritual warfare, which means we need to train for battle. Listen to how Paul describes the battle that we're in, verse 12. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Paul says, let me remind you who your enemy is. Let me remind you who the target is. Let me remind you who the real one is who's causing your problems. It's demonic attacks. It's satanic authority. And I am sure that as Paul was writing this letter, he was preaching this sermon to himself. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter that we know as the book of Ephesians? He was in prison. Okay? He talks about being in chains for the gospel. I've just got a picture Paul writing this letter as he's looking at the Roman guards outside his prison room, reminding himself, they're not the enemy, Satan is. They're not the bad guys. The devil is. They're not the ones who... See, you've got to imagine that your hatred as a prisoner would turn towards your captors, the guards who are guarding your room. I'm sure that Paul was reminding himself, no, 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 no. My problem is the devil, not these Roman guards. So Paul says, this is what we do. We wrestle against spiritual authorities. We wrestle. Okay, I want you to picture the imagery that comes along with wrestling. Paul, in this passage, talks mostly about Roman soldiers' armor, okay? But in this moment here, he uses a metaphor of wrestling. Now, wrestling is very personal. It's not team wrestling. In a wrestling match, it's one against one. It's you in the room with your opponent. You in the ring with your opponent. And this Greek word here was referring, obviously, to Greek athletic wrestling, and it was done before a stage of people as entertainment for the crowd, and it was a sport, it was an athletic thing. They would get in the ring, and people would watch, much like today. Anyone watch UFC? You've ever seen UFC before, heard of UFC? I watched it once with a group of guys, and not really my thing, okay? Watched a guy hold another guy in a headlock and repeatedly pound him in the head until the skin on the top of his head burst open and blood started squirting out. And he just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. There's not many rules in UFC, okay? Just a few. It's pretty much anything goes. And I have a hard time watching that and still enjoying my Doritos. I don't know how you feel, but I don't like watching that, okay? If you do, no judgment. Jesus still loves you, okay? It's just not my thing. UFC is nothing compared to wrestling that Paul was talking about. In the Greek athletic sport of wrestling, when you got put in the ring, there were different consequences, okay? You win UFC, you win a fight in UFC, you get a prize. If you lose, you don't get a prize. In Greek wrestling, if you lose, you get your eyes gouged out. And if you win, you don't get your eyes gouged out, which I think is better than a prize, don't you? Okay, so just I'm just painting you a picture here of that Paul is saying, this is a serious thing. You are in a wrestling match with the devil, and it's not like, well, I'll give it a try. This is something where you got to put your heart and soul into winning, because you do not want to have to endure the consequences of losing. We're in a battle, church. And there's real-life consequences, not just nationally and internationally, not just wars and government issues and laws being passed in the courts. I'm talking about an increased number of families breaking down. I'm talking about kids growing up in a society where they don't know who they are at a fundamental level. We are in a battle for the souls of our children. And the problem isn't the government, and it isn't a political party's agenda, okay? I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. The problem is the devil. Behind everything that's shifting in our society right now, it's not a certain political leader, it's not a certain social movement, it is a plan of the devil. So Paul says this to the church. If Paul were here today, here's what I believe he's saying. Wake up. We are in a battle. The victory has been won. The war has been won. Our eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. We are headed for an everlasting party in the kingdom of heaven. But so long as you're in this body and on this earth, there's a fight to be fought, and let's fight to win. Anybody in the room with me? Here's what I believe as I've been praying over the last few weeks, getting ready for this morning. I believe that the individuals and families in this church are going to be a people who use the armor of God and beat the devil up. I believe that this church is going to be a church that knows how to hold its sword, hold its shield, wear its belt, have its breastplate on, wear its helmet, wear its shoes. I believe that this church is going to be a force to be reckoned with for hell. I believe that your family is going to be stronger because of your part in this church. I believe that. That's what I'm believing for, I'm praying for. I believe that this house is going to be a house of kingdom builders who seek to build God's kingdom and not our own. All right, here's the battle, here's the weaponry that we need. Let's read through this. You've heard it before, let's read it. Paul says this in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand, stand therefore. Paul says we're gonna need something called the armor of God. And he actually looks back to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaks about the coming Messiah, and this is how he describes him, Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Paul, I believe, is looking back at this figure that we now know as Jesus, as the Messiah, who came clothed in righteousness, clothed in truth, clothed in salvation. And Paul looked back at the Messiah, at Jesus, and says, whatever we're gonna need to fight this battle, we're going to need what Jesus has. If we're going to make it through this battle here on earth, we're going to need what Jesus has. We're going to need the armor of God. And so here it is. Here's the description of this armor. Verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I can picture Paul again in prison, writing this letter and looking at the Roman soldiers standing guard outside his prison room and looking at all the armor that he's wearing and putting characteristics to each piece of that armor. Listen again, not to the parts, but to what he calls them, the key elements that Paul says we need as we fight the spiritual battle. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word. And just allow yourself to meditate upon those characteristics. Paul says, these are the weapons that you're gonna bring into war with you. These are the characteristics that you're going to bring into the battlefield with you. You're going to bring truth. You're going to bring righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. And you're going to need the word. Let's walk through these truths. Why is truth such an essential weapon against the devil? Because he is the father of lies. He is a liar. Everything that he speaks is a lie. Everything. The moment he opens his mouth, he's lying. John 8:32, the truth will do what? What will it do? Set you free. First thing you're going to bring into battle, Paul says, you're going to actually wear this as a belt. It's going to be the security that, come on, if you are in battle, the last thing that you want to have happen is have your pants fall down. Come on. Like that is an inopportune time to lose your drawers. Okay? You need a belt. Paul says you're going to need to walk into battle with the truth. And I believe a lot of the pain that people experience in their lives is because they don't speak the truth. They're covering up lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. And they don't want people to know that they're hurting. They don't want people to know that they're struggling with addiction. Just looked at my notes here. It says struggling with addiction. You know, you don't have to be nervous if you're struggling with addiction too. There's hope for you, but addiction is what I meant. There's this fear of letting people know the mistakes in your life that holds us back from true, listen to me, true relationships with one another. You want true life-giving relationships with people? Open up and tell them your faults. Now, don't make a video and post it on YouTube. Like, don't tell the world your faults, okay? But in the context of a loving, trusted relationship, listen, folks, church, if we can't open up to one another and admit, not just generically that like we're sinners, but specifically some of the things that we're struggling with, we're never going to experience what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be iron sharpening iron, brothers and sisters comforting one another, praying with one another, loving one another. If all that we've got is a bunch of lies, every time we get together, it's, oh, I'm good. How are you? I'm good. How's your marriage? Blessed. How are your kids? Blessed. How's work? Blessed. Money in the bank, you know, like everything's good. We're all good. We're all good. We need to, if we're going to win the battle against the enemy, we're going to have to let our faults start showing through a little bit. Okay? In healthy portions, in safe places, okay? I'm not talking about telling everybody all your business, but we need to be willing to just speak the truth that every once in a while, when somebody that you know and have some trust in asks you how you're doing, that you could just be honest and say, actually, you know, things are a little tough right now. I'm just hurting a little bit. If we can't do that, then here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to make it seem to everybody that from your perspective, that everybody else is perfect and you're the only one who has problems. The devil's going to place thoughts in your mind that nobody else struggles with this. Nobody else has problems in their marriage. Nobody else has financial difficulties. I'm telling you, everybody in North America has financial difficulties. We live in the wealthiest part of the world in the West, and I've said this before. I think our financial situation would change if all of us had to wear a hat and on it was our bank balance everywhere that we went. I'm telling you, you would think twice before going to the drive-thru if they had to see what was on your hat. That's a little financial detour for us here. That was a little New Year's gift for you. Okay? We need to be honest. All of us have problems. Our enemy is not each other. We're not competing with one another. The enemy is the devil. And he's trying to make you think you're the only one with stuff. We need to be a people who don't just celebrate the truth on Sundays, but we walk the truth Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Let's be a people who speak the truth and don't make stuff up so that other people are impressed with us. Bring truth into battle. Next thing he says is bring righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is right side up living. Living with honesty, living with integrity, living with character. See, right side up living attracts God into your life. It attracts the favor of God, the blessings of God. Upside down living attracts Satan into your life. If you want to invite problems, then start doing shady things. If you want to bring conflict into your life, then start doing things that you've got to hide from other people around you, okay? Righteousness is right side up living, and it's the way that God's going to bless you. One of the best ways for you to beat the devil is to walk in integrity. We can get all frustrated about, oh yeah, we could walk away from today and go, yeah, you know, Pastor Tim, you're right. Devil's beating up my marriage, beating up my kids, beating up my finances, beating up my health. The devil is just the devil, the devil, the devil. And then we take no responsibility for our life, okay? So here's the part where I talk about our responsibility. Everybody excited about that? Who likes responsibility? Okay, here's our part, okay? We don't walk away. This is one of my greatest pet peeves, okay? Another little bunny trail. I'm feeling a little free on the last Sunday of the year. Some of you are going to be scared to talk to me after service if I say this. That's okay. One of my biggest pet peeves is whenever, in a context of a church, a seminar, whatever, where we draw attention to the devil and everybody walks away just going, oh, everything's the devil's fault. And yeah, you know what? It's all the devil's fault. And then we release all of our responsibility for life. And we say, well, you know what? The reason why I'm a bad husband, it's the devil's fault. and we refuse to take responsibility for actually becoming a better husband because it's the devil's fault. No, 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 no. We are not going to give him more credit than he's due. Okay? You be careful. You give the devil too much credit, you actually start worshiping him. So yes, he's got a role to play, but we have a responsibility to take. One of the best ways to beat the devil is to walk in integrity, walk in purity, live a holy life. Now, okay, this point right here is where the devil is going to try and push us towards perfectionism. We can all agree that righteousness is good, right? Right living is good. Holiness is good. Here's what the devil is going to do every time, I guarantee it. When you miss the standard of righteousness, he's going to make you feel like you are nothing. So we get this within Christian circles where we get pushed. Satan will push us towards perfectionism. And I've got to be this perfect person, and I've got to have it all together, because if I want to have God's protection in my life, then I've got to have righteousness. I've got to have my breastplate of righteousness on. And if I have an unrighteous thought cross my mind, then there must be a gaping hole in my breastplate. Now, oh, I'm in trouble. Don't let the devil push you there. Here's the great thing about righteousness. Here's the great thing about the righteousness we receive. It is yours by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your right standing with God is not because you're so great, you're so pretty, you're so put together, you got it all figured out. The righteousness that you receive is because Jesus bought it for you. So yes, we want to live holy. Yes, we want to live uprightly. Yes, we want to have character and integrity. Here's the good news. If you fall, when you miss it, when you repent, you get your righteousness back. Quickest way to get your righteousness back? Just repent. Acknowledge that what you did was wrong and move on, and you got the righteousness back. Don't live in fear that your mistakes have somehow tattered up your breastplate so much that you're exposed to the attacks of the enemy. Let me tell you a little bit something about the Roman armor. The breastplate was the heaviest piece of armor a Roman soldier had. All this armor put together was upwards of 70 pounds. Okay? Imagine going into battle having to carry 70 pounds on you the whole time. That's a lot of weight to carry all through the battle. Most of the weight was in the breastplate. That is why the belt, you got to put the belt on first. The belt is what the breastplate rested on. The weight, the primary weight of the breastplate was upheld by your belt. Okay, so follow me with this. Your righteousness must sit upon and be rooted in the truth, which is that you have been made the righteousness of God by Christ Jesus. So it's not about performing. And it's not about, you know, I've got to be this perfect Christian in order to have righteousness, otherwise the enemy is going to get through to me. No, no, no. Your righteousness rests upon the reality that if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's who you are, okay? Don't bear the weight of righteousness as this heavy thing. Think of it as a joy to live and endeavor to live and be like Jesus. Everybody with me? Everybody with me? Everybody with me? That's good news. Let's talk about peace. Okay, let's just pause for a moment and be honest that this has to be the most ironic piece of weaponry to bring to battle. You ever thought of that before? Paul says, here's what you're going to bring. You've got an enemy, and he hates your guts, and he's coming with sharp objects and pointy things, and he's going to want to fight you. And here's what you're going to need to bring with you. Peace. You're like, who is this guy, and what terrible advice is he giving me? Bring peace with you into battle. Bring peace. Have it on your feet. Have your shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So let's talk about that. What's that all about? We need to remember that the gospel that we bring is a gospel of peace. The gospel that we live for, that Jesus Christ died for us, is a gospel of peace. It brings people at peace with God and, listen to this, peace, at peace with one another. The gospel that we celebrate and cling to actually brings us not only peace with God, but peace with one another. This is another reminder that when we go into battle, our enemy is not the people around us, it's the devil. We've got peace with those around us. And Paul uses the Roman soldier's shoes to portray the peace that we have. And here's why this is kind of cool. The shoes that Roman soldiers wore are kind of like sports cleats. Okay, so they had little spikes in the bottom of them so that when a Roman soldier was standing in the ground, it stuck, it planted them where they were so that they would not do what everybody wants to do when people with sharp objects are running at them. What do you want to do? Turn around and run away, right? Like, get me out of here. Okay, they put you firmly planted. You're there. You've made a decision. I am not going back. I am going to withstand the enemy. You've got to have your feet planted with such a peace that here's what you know about who you are in Christ. God loves me. He's for me. He's on my side. He's fighting my battles. I've got peace. Come on, could you think of a better thing to have when you're facing a battle? Is peace. I've got peace. I know the enemy hates me, hates my family, trying to rip everything in my life apart, but I've got a smile on my face, and it's not fake, folks. It's real. It's real. It's not pretending. It's I've got peace in the midst of the battle. My feet are planted with such peace because God is with me. And if God is with me, then who can be against me? Who can beat me? Nobody can beat me. I've got peace. I've got peace. No satanic attack in your marriage can rob you of your peace. Satan attacks your children, leads them astray. Don't lose your peace. Satan starts whispering lies into your mind. Don't let him take your peace. You prayed for a loved one to be healed and instead they passed away. Don't lose your peace. I've got peace. I've got peace. I've got peace. Come hell or high water, I've got peace, 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 peace. Because I know that my God is with me. Let's talk about faith. Paul says our shield of faith is that which is able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. In New Testament times, the shield that the soldiers had, they actually covered most of their body, wrapped around their body. It was a protection not just at the front, but around the side. It was this massive shield that you would hold. They were large wooden shields that were wrapped in leather because most arrows that were sent were dipped in oil and lit on fire. Flaming darts coming your way. And if you had a wooden shield, put one and one together. A flaming arrow and a wooden shield is a bad combination. Okay, so they had it wrapped in leather so that the shield wouldn't catch on fire. David wrote this in Psalm 3:3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. When you put your trust in God, this is what faith is, folks. Just trusting God. When you put your trust in God, no attack from the enemy can get through. I know that sounds simplistic. I know that just sounds too easy, but truly, when you put your trust in God, there is no attack from the enemy that can get through. Because even if the very earth underneath your feet shakes, you can still say, I trust you, God. I trust you. If every soldier surrounding you gets hit by darts, get sick, dies, disappointment, heartbreak, you can still say, I trust God. I trust God. I trust God. So flaming dart of recession comes and brings you worry about finances, but it can't hit you because you trust God. Flaming dart comes when you turn around the corner or down the street and you see the price of gas went up. Ah! Flaming dart Can't get me. I trust God. Flaming dart comes and brings family strife. Can't hit you. Why? You're trusting God. Peace doesn't come from your family. It comes from God. The level of peace that you experience should not come from how good or bad your family is doing. That's a word for some people today. The level of peace that you have should come from God. How's God doing? God's doing pretty good. You know, God always has a good day. Always has a good day. Always. Always. The Romans had a system of locking their shields together. They would all stand together side by side and they would lock their shields together, and it would provide this corporate sense of defense against the enemy, so that you're not only protecting yourself, you're protecting those around you. They would lock their shields together, not just for defense, but for attack. They would be able to rush against an army of soldiers and knock them over with all of their shields placed together. And folks, I'm just going to pause here to say that this is why church is so important. I want you to just be reminded of the imagery that these are soldiers fighting a battle, and you do this together. So the Christian life is not, I've got my belt on, and I've got my breastplate on, and I've got my sword, and I've got my shield. It's not just me and Jesus, and I've got my armor, and I'm just going to go, it's just me and the devil. No, this is a church-wide battle. And we've got to have brothers and sisters around us who are ready to stand with us, stand beside. I want to just pause to ask you, do you have people in your life who are holding their shield of faith beside yours to help you in your time of need? And it's got to be more than just your husband or your wife. Do you have close people in your life that can hold their shield of faith to say, hey, brother, sister, I've got you. I'm with you. I'm beside you. This is why we need the church. Can you imagine how quickly we would lose our battles if all of us walked around independently with no cohesive vision, with no sense of unity? We just went off by ourselves to try and fight a battle. Every battle would be lost if we fought our own battles. The only way that we win our battles is when soldiers fight together. Salvation, Paul says, you know what you need to wear on your head? A helmet of salvation. So let's talk about that. What does that mean? Eventually, we're going to actually have to believe that we're saved. Anybody catch that? Like, you may have been saved for 52 years, but eventually you're going to have to actually believe that you're saved, that you're going to have to think saved thoughts. Your mind is going to need to be completely surrounded and saturated with this reality. You are safe and secure in the palm of your Heavenly Father. Your salvation is secure. You can trust God with your future. We need to be so sure of our salvation. We've been made new by the cross. And this is where it's actually right for us to have that godly sense of confidence. That, like, listen, I've read the end of the book and we win. I know, I'm saved. Devil, you are going to end up in a place. It's this beautiful resort. It's called the Lake of Fire. Okay? 5-star rating for heat. You are headed for eternal destruction. And I am headed for an everlasting party. You need your helmet of salvation. Your mindset must always be, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. When you have that in your heart, in your mind all the time, it makes it easier for you to walk through the disappointing phone calls and the upset visits and the strife that you have, because you know this, folks, at the end of the day, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. If God didn't answer one more prayer for me, I'm saved. I'm good. I got a reason to be happy. I got a reason to sing. I got a reason to smile because I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Satan's headed for a lake of fire. We're headed to spend an eternity dancing on streets of gold. Now, if you got a Mennonite background like me, what does that mean? We're all eventually going to be able to dance. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. that was just for some of you Mennonites in the room. Okay, here's the last thing that we need to bring, okay? The word. The Old Testament often refers to speech as a sword. The book of Psalms speaks of the words of the wicked as being like wounds of a sword. In a similar way, God's word is like a sword. Hebrews 4, 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's our primary means of attack is with the sword. Satan messes with your family, you use the sword, you use the word. Satan attacks your health, you use the word. Satan attacks your finances, you use the word. But the Roman soldier's sword was not just for attacking the enemy. It was a short sword. It wasn't a great big long sword. It was a short sword. And it was actually also used for self-defense and self-preservation. So if an arrow ever got past the big giant shield and pierced you, you had this little sword with you that you could use to cut out the arrow out of your flesh. Okay? Psalms 107:20 says he sent his word and healed them. The word of God, folks, is a healing sword, not just for attacking the enemy. Sometimes we just like to beat up the devil all day long with the sword. The word is a healing agent to you. Brings healing. So when you pray for someone who's sick and they don't get healed, God's word comes and it brings healing to you. So when you have an upset or a frustration in your life and you don't see what you hoped you would see, God's word comes and it actually heals you. The sword is not just to attack the enemy, it's to preserve your very soul. I'll tell you a story about Glenn Cunningham. Perhaps many of you know his name, but you haven't heard his story. One day at school, as an 8-year-old boy, he went to start a fire to heat up the school, which sounds strange to us, but this was back in 1919, okay, so 100 years ago. And his job in class was to go in and to start the fire, to start heating up the school. Someone had accidentally put gasoline in the bottle that you were supposed to put kerosene. So Glenn Cunningham went to start the fire, and there was a massive explosion, immediately killed his 13-year-old his 13-year-old brother, Floyd. And it caused his skin to be burned off of his knees, off of his shins, and off the toes on all of his left foot. All of his flesh burned off. The doctors predicted he would never walk again and recommended amputating both legs. Him and his parents decided not to have his legs amputated because Glenn had a dream that one day he would walk again, and not only walk again, that he would actually run. Not only did he have a dream that he would run, he had a dream that he would run faster than anyone had ever run before. A few years later, after some physical therapy and healing had taken place, Glenn walked for the first time. In 1935, 15 years later, Cunningham set the world record for the mile run. In 1936, he set the world record for the 800-meter run, and in 1938, for the fastest indoor mile run. How did he do it? Cunningham would tell you this. Isaiah 40, verse 31, was his favorite verse. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Glenn used the healing power of the word of God to have confidence and hope and faith that he would not only walk again, but run again. And I don't know what spiritual battle you're facing right now. Perhaps you don't even know. I'm here to tell you today that God gave us weapons that work. The truth will work. Righteousness will work. Faith will work. Salvation will work. The word of God will work. So you think, well, what if I do it all wrong? What if I don't use these weapons the right way? What if I mess up? It's okay. God's got you. That's why Jesus came and died for you. God has a means of giving you supernatural strength to win the battles that you faced. I want to finish the year by declaring this over you. You've got God's Spirit, you've got God's grace, you've got God's presence, and you've got God's armor. So let's be a people who stand up against the schemes of the devil and win. Let's enter into a new year with this mindset. We're going to win. We're going to win. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Would you just bow your head with me and let me pray with you today? God, we give you glory for another day. And today we give you glory for another year. God, we thank you for both the blessings. And God, we thank you in the midst of the hard times that we've had. We don't thank you for the hard times, but we thank you in the midst of them, God, that you can use all things for good. And so, Lord, I thank you, no matter what this year has looked like, God, that you would just breathe hope into the room today. Breathe excitement into our hearts today. that God, you're for us, you're on our side, you're fighting our battles. Help us do our part, and God, we know you'll do yours. Lord, we bless your name today, and we just invite you to come and lead us as we go, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna ask you to stay seated for just a moment. We're gonna take an extra minute of your time here this morning, and so stick around. I wanna give a church update on the last Sunday of the year. It was exactly 1 year ago today that we made an announcement that we were searching for another pastor, an associate pastor who would work alongside me in leading the church. And the need for an associate pastor has come out of the growth that we've experienced over the last several years. And with more people, we need more pastoral leaders to care for the people in our church. And so we launched a pastoral search team, which was made up of myself and three board members to be able to go through resumes and go through interview processes. And we received no shortage of resumes. I was going to count, but it started to take a long time, and I just really appreciate my time too much to do that. We received somewhere around 100 resumes. We conducted 17 interviews, and after a year of searching and praying, I can honestly say that we believe that God has led us, myself and the board, to believe that we have not only found the right person, but the right person at the right time. See, I felt that we needed an associate pastor 12 months ago, and you know, there's something that I just read about waiting on the Lord. Anybody know that that's hard sometimes? It's like, God, we're on a deadline here, and you know, I got things to do. I don't know what you're doing, but we waited 12 months. Actually, it was probably 15 months since we started talking about this need for an associate, but God has his own timing, and so I'm privileged to introduce to you today the newest member of our pastoral team. She's someone who's actually not new to our pastoral team. I want you to welcome with me Pastor Allison as she comes up to the front. So for those of you who don't know, Allison has served on staff for the last 3+ years, about 3.5 years as our youth pastor, and God brought her here. She moved from Alliston area to Niagara, felt God really put Niagara on her heart, and she's been serving as our youth pastor for the past 3.5 years. What this looks like is she's going to continue to serve as our youth pastor, and so that's not something that's going away, but we are having her join us full-time on staff, and she's going to be our connections and youth pastor. And so she's going to be filling half of her time focusing on leading our youth ministry and continuing to lead them well, and the other half of the time focusing on connections. And so the main thing being making sure that we as a church are connected in terms of people, in terms of ministries, and she'll be working alongside me in helping us move forward as a church. And so very excited to welcome Allison aboard in this new position. If we could just welcome her and congratulate her one more time. Would you join me in just standing to your feet? I just want to pray a blessing over Allison, that God would give her an anointing from heaven for this wonderful task before her. So just reach your hands out and let's pray over Allison today. God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for today. God, I thank you for your timing. That, Lord, you are the one who has preordained things to happen in a certain way and in a certain time. And Lord, we just always want to say yes to you. And so we thank you, Father, for the way that you bring leaders in different capacities to serve this church. And we just thank you for Allison today. God, we thank you for her heart. God, I just thank you first and foremost that she loves Jesus. I thank you that she loves the local church. I thank you that she loves her husband and her family. And I just pray, God, that you would anoint her for the call that you have placed upon her life. God, we know that it is not our own strength, Lord, but it's a calling. And Lord, those who you call, you equip. And so we ask you today as a church family, those of us in the room, to equip Allison for ministry in this house, that she would continue to serve you well, and that you would be glorified through her life. God, I pray that her greatest work would just be in glorifying her name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.